In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, discipleship pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin. If you are ever in Brookfield, we would love for you to stop by and visit us. Our morning services are 9 a.m. and 10:15, and our evening service is at 6 o'clock. We have Bible studies typically on Wednesday, but be sure to check the website, brooksidebc.org, to know what events are going on. We've got a couple exciting things happening throughout the year, and so we'd love for you to join us. And if you do, be sure to stop by and say hello. I would love to meet you, shake your hand. Now, we're in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, and God is sending a messenger to the Israelites to guide them, to guard them, to lead them. And there's some interesting insights about this particular angel, which in the Hebrew means messenger. Now, Israel's relationship, they are to be aware of him. Okay? In other words, guard yourself in his presence. And that's pretty significant. Second, it says, obey him. These are commands in the Hebrew, which means listen to his voice. Third, God instructs Moses to say, do not provoke him. In other words, don't rebel against him. And then this peculiar sentence, he will not pardon your transgressions. Now, that's interesting because only God forgives sin. In fact, it says he will not take away your sin. You will be punished. So the question is, who is this messenger? Is it literally an angel, or could it be the pre-incarnate Christ? The scriptures keep it vague. It's hard to say. Now, it does say my name is in him. And that would lead one to conclude this must be Christ. It says, obey his voice, do all that I speak. But we do know that angels can come in the name of God. So we can't be fully definitive here, but it does seem to lean that way, that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, conditional promises, what I will do. And this is important to understand. God says, I will do these things, but there's things you must do. And it says, if you indeed obey, that is listen, and do, apply. And then these promises are amazing. I'll be an enemy to your enemies, adversary to your adversary. This angel will go before you. I will cut off these enemies, literally wipe them out. Now, what else must they do? Well, they must not be an idolatrous people. They're not to bow down. They're not to serve. They're not to do their works. In fact, they're to destroy the idols and the sacred pillars. They're not to allow idolatry in their land. And then they must serve God. In other words, the expression there is to toil for the Lord. And I can't stress this enough. Serving the Lord is a sacrifice. It's not always easy. And so if you struggle to serve, you're simply recognizing that, yeah, it's difficult sometimes. But if you pray, if you ask God for help, for wisdom, if you get some help, God will help you serve. And he will do amazing things through you. Now, that's not much to ask for. In fact, it's very little. All God is saying is, love me, okay? Don't go down the idolatrous route. It's commandments 1 and 2. You shall have no other gods, and don't make any idols, and don't worship them. But listen to what God says he is going to do for Israel. This is amazing. I'm going to bless your bread and water. In other words, you're not going to have any problem with food and drink. Take away your sickness. That in itself is an amazing promise. For the women, no miscarriages. And if you're a woman who's miscarried, you know the hardship. You know the difficulty. But you also know the promise that that child is in heaven waiting for you. No barrenness. Long life. I think you can take that possibly in the number of days, but certainly an abundant life. Now, God is also going to send his fear. That is, confusion and enemy will flee from you. I mean, that's amazing. Never to worry about enemies coming to your border. God will make them go away. In fact, he says, I'm going to send hornets. The idea of plague, pestilence, and panic resulting in a flight away from Israel. And then he also talks about pace and patience. This is pretty amazing. I'm not going to drive all the pagans out right away, lest the animals take over the land, and then you've got a big problem. He's going to wait until Israel is ready. That shows grace, mercy, and wisdom. And then he talks about the promised land. Now, he says, with strong warning, do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. And warning, they will dwell in the land if you allow them, and you will sin against me. Their gods and their way of living will be a snare. And let me tell you, as true as it was for Israel, this is true for us. We have so many snares that have crippled us as Christians. Too much time entertaining ourselves. Too much time being spent on the things we want to do. Less praying, less serving. I heard a quote the other day. I don't have it exactly right, but here's the gist of it. Do you have more screen time than prayer time? And I think that's a good barometer. Is praying something that's a priority in your life? And how are you praying? You just going through the checklist, or are you settling your thoughts in your heart before the Lord, reviewing the day, the week, confessing sin, interceding on behalf of others, bringing your needs before the Lord and the needs of others? This is the challenge. So don't think because we're not facing the Hivites, the Canaanites, that there aren't snares around you. We have so many snares. The internet is the biggest one. And even its name, the net, which catches you, implies that it is a snare. We must protect our priorities. And our priorities is first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And second, love others as well. And that means those in the church, first and primary, and those outside the church proclaiming the gospel. We sometimes cry and are bewildered by the fall of our nation, the wickedness and the evil. But what have you personally done in your prayer and proclamation of the gospel to turn back this trend? How are you, just you alone, don't point your fingers at anyone else, what are you doing specifically to make a difference for the gospel and for the kingdom in this life? See, God was setting up a nation, a holy people, and they were to be a light to the Gentiles. And the idea was, here's a holy nation, and all these pagans who are lost in bondage to idolatry will come to Israel and go, this is where truth is, and this is where God is. And as a result, they would get saved. And during Solomon's day, we had the Queen of Sheba from the south come. Many came because of all the wisdom of Solomon. But when they came and saw, they saw how great the God of Israel is. When someone looks at you, do they proclaim God is great? I would love to have someone say that to me. But it doesn't always happen. Why? Because we fall short. Our priorities get misplaced. We struggle in our own sin. But if we're truly living for the Lord, others will see the difference, and they will, Lord willing, seek God because of you. Because God wants to use you. He wants to grow you. He wants to make you a vessel that will bring glory to Him. And that's a privilege, not a right, not an entitlement. It is service. It is duty. Now, before we wrap up this chapter, I just want to make a comment about the land. When they took over the promised land, they never, ever reached their full borders. Even under Joshua, they did not receive. And it came close under David and Solomon, but still, they never conquered all the land that God promised. It will not be until the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, that Israel finally fulfill and receive all the land promises that God gave to Abraham, that God gave to Moses to Israel in the wilderness. And this is a good reminder for each of us. There is things that God gives us, and it's not dependent upon us. Our salvation is not dependent upon you. You are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and reminded them, you turned to God from your idols. God delivered them, saved them by faith alone through grace alone. That's unmerited, undeserved. But once we get saved, we move from justification, being declared righteous, to now our sanctification, where we grow, where we obey. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes God blesses your obedience. He doesn't have to, but he does because he's a good, loving father. And sometimes the blessing of obedience is persecution. Now you're saying, wait a minute, that's not a blessing. But is it? Isn't it really? Because you look at the martyrs of the tribulation, and they were given great privilege because of their willingness to lay down their life for the gospel and love of Christ. So obedience does bring blessing, sometimes in this life, but certainly in the next life. When you go to the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians talks about this, Romans talks about it. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10. When you come to that judgment seat and Christ evaluates your Christian life, you will be rewarded for the sacrifices that you made on behalf of the gospel. Now, if you're wondering what's going to be rewarded, well, I think there's three principles that can guide you. You're going to be rewarded for what you do for the glory of God rather than the glory of self. Second, you're going to be rewarded what you did in obedience to God's word rather than your personal wisdom. And third, you're going to be rewarded by what you did by the help of the Holy Spirit and his power rather than your power and your flesh. Those are three principles to guide you. So it's worth, it absolutely is worth to obey, not for the gift, but to be pleasing to the Lord out of love and gratitude for your redemption and salvation. But Paul does say, hey, I do seek the prize. There's nothing wrong with working for a goal. There's nothing wrong with working to be rewarded. We do that every day for a paycheck. And that's important. But if we do that for our paycheck, for earthly living, should not we all the more for our spiritual living focus on the spiritual paycheck, that great prize, and do it with a motivation of love and joy? This is the privilege that each of us have as Christians who've been called into the marvelous light and have been granted repentance and faith. May you, as you walk through this Christian life, not neglect the opportunities that God provides for you to serve. And yeah, it's going to be hard sometimes. All right, we're just going to get started in Exodus 24, probably not very far because our time is almost up. But what we're going to do is we're going to move into this next chapter. And it's a wonderful chapter because the covenant is going to be confirmed. We're going to see this amazing meal and a whole bunch of other things. Let me just kick off chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. This is the court of the covenant. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 7 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. And this is where we're going to end. Get ready for our next time together as we come to this amazing scene on the mountain where God reveals a little more of who he is. Until the next time we get together, let's focus on serving the Lord. May you be one who is being a blessing to others so that God may bless you.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.